Well, last week, I opened up the first chapter of the book of Colossians. We're going to go into that for a little while. And I cut it off at the prayer that starts in the ninth verse of the chapter because you could spend a couple of weeks just talking about the prayer that starts with verse 9. So we'll see how far we get. But Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. That just always, from the very first time I read that, I thought, this guy's got a lot of guts, saying that he always does it. How many of you always do everything you're supposed to do? Don't raise your hand. Yep, we're all in the same camp. But he says, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit he was able to write. We haven't stopped. We always remember to pray for you. I just think that's something that the Holy Spirit would have to do in you. So we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously. I've never understood, when I read that the first time, I thought, how can you have patience joyously? It's one of the seven wonders. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae says, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How many would sign up to say, give me that, all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Now, Paul's not praying that for them because they're bereft of those things. He's praying for them because they're growing in those things. But there's more room. Of the increase of his kingdom, there isn't any end. The Amplified says this a little differently. I have it on your outline if you have it. The Amplified says that his prayer for them is to have a comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God and in the understanding and discernment of spiritual things. Wow. That captures my attention. So he's not just saying, hey, Lord, give them a warm fuzzy today. No, he's talking about a direction for the rest of their lives. He's talking about this capacity to gain the wisdom of God, the knowledge of who God is and what he does and how he does it in an ongoing basis. I'll get to that in a minute. But amazing that that could happen. And, you know, if you look at that, he's praying for him. What's he really going to say? No, what he's really going to say is what he's praying for him. So this kind of insight, wisdom, discernment of spiritual things. And then he says, not just so they can be like really good theologians, but then he says, so they'll walk in a worthy way. So it's got to come out in living, not just in thinking or knowing, but it's something that changes who you are and what you do. Everybody's thinking about their spouse. Boy, I'd like to change what they do. Sometimes, right? That was funny. It was okay, Lab. And he says, I want this to happen. Recognize now, remember, Paul's never been there to Colossae. He didn't get to start the church. He's never been there. He's never met these people. But so he's doubly concerned about how's it going to work with them, and are they just going to kind of believe it, or are they going to live it? Because if they don't live it, it's lost a lot of its virility, a lot of its vitality. And besides that, his buddy Epaphras is the guy who's overseen and started the church, and he's wanting it to work, so he'll have confidence to go plant churches in other places, knowing what to tell them and being able to point back to Colossae and say, these guys are getting it. This is really happening. There's something happening here, and we want to give it away. So he's not just talking about good wishes, though he is talking about good wishes, but he's also talking about their destiny, how they should walk it out. So he says, I want you to walk in a worthy manner, a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, we talked about this last time. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae while he was in jail. But he was in jail at the same time, about the same time, probably in the same year, that he wrote the book of Ephesians. So he writes some common things. However, the Ephesian church, he knows these people. He started it. It's because they met him that they exist. So he says some things similar in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, appeal to you to lead a life and walk the walk worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. I won't do this today, but I did a prayer seminar for another church one day, and I spent the first session on how you're being summoned. You ever been summoned legally? You know what? You're going to show up. Are you going to be really sad that you didn't show up? And he said, I've summoned you to this kind of life. I've put the grace and peace and love and power of heaven in you. And now I'm summoning you to let that be the descriptive way that you walk. Let people find me when they find you. That's answering the summons. Well, is it a legal deal? It's way beyond that. Because the law doesn't give you the power to show up, just the demand that you do so. Holy Spirit comes and said, here's what I got for you. Here's the power to do it. Well, how do I know I'm going to have the power to do it? Walk with me. And in the walking of it, the power comes forth. So it's not just about the summons saying that this is what I want you to do. It's the capacity to be able to do it, both to will and to do his good pleasure. I like the way that happens. That's the amplified version of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. But walk in a way that's a credit to the Lord. Ever have one of those days where you'd like to hide and maybe your credit score wasn't as good as it should be when it comes to walking the walk? Don't get buried in that. Just recognize, Paul prayed that for these guys. Not because they did it all the time, but because he knew that's what the Lord had in store for them. And you don't see a great deal of criticism. Yeah, especially you guys, you need to really clean that up. No, he's expecting the truth to arrest them, bring revelation to them, and empower them to do the things that he's praying for them, which I think is kind of fantastic. So he says, live as it becomes you, with complete humility of mind, with meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, patience, bearing with one another, and get this, and making allowances for another because you love one another. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. In the Amplified. Make allowances for people. What's that mean? You take your demand off of them having to be perfect. Now, it'd be really helpful if they took their command off of you to be perfect as well. How many of you know the Lord doesn't command you to be perfect? He never expected you to be sinless. He empowers you to be blameless. Huge. Different. A lot of people are still stuck in the deal. Well, I don't do that well, or I'm not perfect. I did this, and I don't think God, I don't know if God can forgive that kind of stuff. Hello, McFly. Is there anybody in there? That's why he came, to deliver us from that dilemma. It was prayed two or three times today. The guilt, the shame that comes with personal failure, or with that inability that you seem to stumble into to not fully do what you know the Lord wants you to do. It's what the blood of Jesus is for. It's what 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible for. That's what the cross is all about. Well, then we can just go do whatever we want. But don't try that. That doesn't work so good. What you can do is recognize he puts within you the desire to do it, and as you cooperate, the power to carry it out. That's Christianity. And people in the Western world are so used to having the center of religion be the got-tos, the law that they can't understand how to respond when they find out that the center of real religiosity is love of God. It's the love of God. That's what turns the key, not the law. Law locks you out because you can't. You can't. If the law could be kept perfectly, Jesus never would have come. Right? So people ask me about that. You talk about grace all the time. What do you think about law? I said, lawgiver lives in me. What about the rules? Ruler lives in me. So I'm going to kind of leave that to him. But this is what Paul's trying to ingrain in them, praying this for them. Guys, don't get caught up in all that stuff. Now, you need to recognize again that in the Colossians had a problem with the Gnostics. The Gnostics just believed that anything that was physical, anything that had matter, was evil. And so Jesus, who had a body, couldn't possibly be God because that's evil, because it's matter. And a whole bunch, and they worshiped angels and a whole bunch of other stuff. But they also had a lot of problem from Judaizers who were saying, essentially, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you got to get circumcised and do the dietary stuff and all that kind of stuff to really be saved. No, no. And so he's trying to point to them, guys, that's not what we're doing. And that's not how I'm praying for you. Recognize, and we're going to talk about glory and might and majestic power. Why? Because all of those things trump all of those things that I just mentioned. The law can't produce it, neither can the false religion produce it. You guys are listening pretty slow today. But that's kind of the way that happens. So he says, walk in this worthy manner. And then he says in verse 11, strengthened with all power. What kind of power? All kind. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience joyously. What a story. If I'm praying for power, man, I'm getting people out of wheelchairs and getting blind eyes open and raising the dead. I mean, come on. And he says, I want you to have it so you can be patient. Why would you do that? Because it requires it. You have to have power and understand the authority of God to rely on patience when he's requiring patience and to be steadfast and perseverant when that's part of the will of God. And he said, there's a power for that. There's a grace for that. Now, there's a power and grace for the other things too. But he said, in particular, he's praying for these people that they recognize God's wanting to empower you with power the way he describes power, so you'll be patient and steadfast. You don't need patience and steadfastness when he's coming and doing the stuff like that. And sometimes he does. But when he's not, you're going to need patience, steadfastness, endurance, and power to keep it up. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he said, he prays that we'll be pleasing to the Lord in all respects. I think I wrote all your deeds and devotions and desires. That's walking in that worthy manner. But he also says, I want you to be fruitful in every good work, growing and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this is difficult. Growing and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you're in that place where you're waiting for something and you're being patient, that doesn't turn a guy on as much as when everything's happening around, right? I can remember when a period of time that we went through way back when in the days, and I quit my job because I felt like the Lord told me to. Sometimes you don't hear as good as you think. You know. And my car blew up. So I didn't have I had a blown up Pinto. That's how bad it was. Times was hard. And during that period of time, the Lord just said, okay, going to live by faith. And I said, it looks like it. And I think I've told you before, but I told the kids, hey, we're going to live by faith. We're going to live hand to mouth, his hand to our mouth. And we're going to pray every day and all this kind of stuff. And one day we had a particularly bad day. And one of the girls, I think it was Jenny, and said, "Daddy, what's wrong with you? Don't you like living by faith?" I said, "Go talk to your mother." But Kathy at that time was, she was working in a Christian school, and they weren't paying her, but we weren't paying tuition. That was her payment. So she'd come back from the Christian school every day, and I'm home, like I got no way to get anywhere. And I was praying and reading and journaling my wheels off, man, and things were wonderful. He showed me in dozens of different ways how I could wait on him. And she called me and said, what'd you hear today? And I said, "Oh, man." And I read the verse, and the Lord said, "Wait." And it was, I was alive with it. And she goes, "When's he going to tell you something besides wait?" And I said, "Well, I'm waiting for him to tell me something besides wait." And eventually, it did, and it happened. But it's hard to grow in periods of time when what you're doing is waiting, before the Lord. And it wasn't just time passing. It needed to be waiting in his presence, waiting not just on him, but before him. And I kind of learned a little bit of that. And eventually, something came of it. But he's praying for them, watch this, that they would have all power, glorious might to be able to sustain when they needed, when patience was their sustenance. And that's hard. It's hard to do that because it's like Groundhog Day, It's just second verse, same as the 41st. It's just over and over. Why is that happening? That's not the biggest point. The point is, it is happening. It's like Mike said, he's still there. He's still doing stuff. So I need to be in connection with what he's doing, even though what he is doing isn't what I'm asking. Right? What does that mean? Keep asking. Stay with it. And that's what he's trying to pray into and pray over this new church of the Colossians. Praise that they'll be fruitful in every good work, growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he goes on another step when he says this to the Ephesians. He says, "May the Lord, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." This is the most important thing, that it's wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I was giving him all sorts of information in the knowledge of my bad circumstances. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, when you're hurting, it's okay to say hurt, help. I mean, Peter, when he walked out in the water, didn't start dancing. He just said, "Help." It's okay to be putting your circumstances and scenario before the Lord, but what's going to make you make it is wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who he is. Even beyond what he does, who he is. We praise him for what he does, but we worship him for who he is. And what we need is sometimes to be healed on the inside from lack of knowing who he is. When I say lack, it doesn't mean you don't know. It just means this is supposed to be an ongoing proposition, right? And that's what he says. I want the power, or the wisdom, and the knowledge of who Jesus is growing in you regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in. And then he says this interesting thing. This is Matthew 5:16, but he says, I want you to grow in the light. Walk in the light of who he is. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, remember Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ that he made before the foundation of the world that we might walk in them. And then he said, listen, walk in those things. And that's how people see the light. And that's how they can come to the Lord. There's a destiny he's given, and it doesn't rely on your circumstances. The destiny is to be fulfilled, even in times when life's not looking so good. I told a group of pastors the other day, we're talking about what this version of the Bible said in this verse, and this version said that, and I had to leave, and I said, well, guys, I'm going to quote King James for you. I never use King James, but I will quoted in this case. He said, what? I said, this and this and this and this, it sucketh. That's King James. I can go it slower. They thought, well, that's pretty good. I said, no, it's not. It doesn't matter what version you use. The circumstances aren't happy. That doesn't mean you can't be. You know, I mean, are you happy that things are bad? But know that you can be content in the fact that all things are working together for good, rather slowly at the moment. But when good hasn't got, I mean, when bad hasn't got transferred to good yet, it's still like not so good. I had a music teacher in junior high, and he'd get frustrated with me. And he, pretty nice guy, he's trying real bad not to cuss because his mother didn't want him to. He told me that, actually. It's first year of teaching. And he said, John Brown, that is ungood. I said, well, it's not a four-letter word, you know. But there is an ungoodness to things becoming good when they haven't become good yet. And it's okay to recognize that because we're in this thing for the big picture. Right? You have 50,000-foot view. And he's praying this over the church saying, guys, it's so important that you know this. Don't get caught up in what it looks like. You have to be informed about what it is like. And that reality and this reality aren't always the same thing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is a word in the Bible for reality. He's the real deal. Circumstances are not artificial. They're just not, they're temporary. They're not permanent. Circumstances change. Scenarios change. And we need to stay the same in one sense, in that we don't give up and we stay connected. But we also need to be growing. When we're growing, the circumstances usually, well, you can outgrow the circumstances is what I'm trying to say. You can learn to live through it, above it. So he prays that they grow in their knowledge of God and that they will be strengthened with all power, not just power, all power according to his glorious might. Probably the best literal way of translating that verse is be empowered with all power according to his majestic power. I'm going to say that again. It just feels good. Be empowered with all power according to his majestic power. And the verbiage is continually or repeatedly. So it's not a one-time thing. Be continuously powered with all power according to the power of his majestic might. I can remember reading another verse in the Psalms similar to that, and talking, Jesus, or David is talking about the Lord, and he said, oh, I just meditate on your majestic beauty. And I said, I didn't even know you had majestic beauty. I mean, I'd never, you guys way ahead of me in this. I was really caught up in that. I said, oh my, there's so much I don't know about this. When you think of power, you may think of a lot of things, but when you think of majestic power, that has beauty in it, but it also has authority in it. He's the majesty. There's nobody above him. And it's the kind of power that that person would have. As Charles told us in his little testimony today, it's the power that raises Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of power that he placed in us. And you go, wow, is that really true? Yeah, it really is. Now, you just don't take a quarter and put it in the machine and place A5 and get resurrection power. That was a jukebox for those of you who don't know what that is. I forgot, sorry. It's like Spotify now, okay? But you don't pay with the quarters. But his kind of power, the kind of power that God defines as power, that's what? Repeatedly. How often does he do it? How often do you need it? Repeatedly, continuously. Kept going, kept doing it. All the power of his word, all the power of his ways, all the power of his love, his character, his gifts, his wisdom, that kind of power. Amplified says it this way, this invigorating power, and it's to equip for every kind of endurance, patience, and forbearance with joy. So now it's patience with joy. Come on. God's got to be doing something in me for me to have a measure of joy when when it's required of me to have patience. Joy isn't zippity-doo-dah. Joy isn't just having a wonderful time. Joy is that essence of heaven that allows you to sniff it out when you're down here in the stench and world that exists. It's like, oh, phew. And joy's just got hope tied to it like the tail of a kite, you know? And you don't see how it's going to happen. You just know it is going to happen. You don't know how he's going to do it. And you're not quite so sure that you're really up with the pace at which he's operating. But just like, but he's in it. He's got it. He's doing it. Mike, when your leg's getting healed from the inside, you can't see it. But you're getting just weller and weller all the time. Better and better all the time. And when the Lord's doing stuff like that on the inside, you may not be able yet to see the effects visibly out here. Doesn't mean it's not happening. Have you ever met a person that said they were pregnant and you looked at them and you say, don't look pregnant to me. When'd you find out? Tuesday? Good. But if you know, I've had a number of ladies that have prayed for over the years that were pregnant, and they're saying, oh, you just gotta pray. I gotta have this baby quicker. What do you do? Not for 4 months. This is not gonna work. Something else has got to happen. I used to tease them and say, just go Worlds of Fun and get on one of those roller coasters. I thought that was funny, they didn't. But then they'd have them, and they just, I don't know why we decided to have another kid. Because there's so much pain and so much sorrow, and hard to get around, and the steering wheel doesn't fit, and just all this stuff. And within two child, this same woman who was talking to me came and said, I think we're going to have another. I said, I don't want to know about it. Because the joy that happened when fulfillment came and the promise, the gestation period to the prayer was over, it overcame all of the negative vibes. Isn't that cool? See, that's what he's talking about. Joy, patience. You can have that. Why? Because something's coming. Something's happening. I know, you know, what you've talked to him about, what you've asked for. That doesn't mean that's exactly what's coming, but what's coming is going to more than satisfy your desire for what you're asking for. Because he always does better. He's just, his thoughts are above our thoughts. You know, like if I ask for a car, does that mean I'm going to get like a BMW? Permission granted, but that's not the point. No, I'm talking about transportation. You know, if that's what I needed, had that happen. I mean, I drove a Pinto, come on. I had two of them. So I put no heavy demands on the Lord, is what I'm trying to say. Thank God Toyota's, anyway. This invigorating power is so that we can have joy in our patience. And it's to result in thanksgiving, thanking God for qualifying us to share in the inheritance of saints in the light. Wow. He's qualified all of us. Qualified all of us to get what the people in the Bible that we call are in the Faith Hall of Fame. We get that. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he just says, listen, I'm writing to you guys who are dispersed. They've been pushed all over the map because of, persecution, people dying, all that kind of stuff. And he said, I'm writing to you who have the same kind of faith we do. So he's saying, like Peter and Paul and James and John and Barnabas and all these guys, we got the same kind of faith. That's strong, isn't it? When you think about it, I never got to see him and Paul did. You're as saved as Paul will ever be. Peter walked on water, keys to the kingdom, right? Had people raised from the dead. You got the same kind of faith, because there's only one kind. There's only one kind. He has qualified you. I will someday walk down those stairs. He says, you're you've been qualified. So there's three things here. You can be unqualified, qualified, or disqualified. If he says you're qualified, then you're no longer unqualified, and you aren't disqualified. If you've never made a relationship with Jesus, you're unqualified, because the qualification is being washed in the blood, born of the Spirit, born of God, quickened on the inside. So you're alive with the life of God on the inside. That's what qualifies you to have the same inheritance as the saints do. And it's in light. It's not. This is like in the measure that God measures things. And he says, we're qualified. Don't raise your hands. But did you have one day this week when you woke up and thought, oh man, I don't feel qualified for anything? Yeah, could have been today. Now, I'll tell you what happens or has tried to happen to me over the years, in part because of what I do, but the enemy's not polite. He talked to me about being disqualified because you didn't do this right, you didn't do this right. Dude, if it depended on that, I'm dead. I'm out. But he's the qualifier. He's the judge. And he's saying, if you know me, you're in me, and I'm in you, then you're qualified. What does that mean? Just sit back and relax. It's not like you can coast. It's that, he's got this thing set. It's reserved for you in heaven. And you're qualified to share in the inheritance. Anybody ever get an inheritance? Ever get one that you weren't expecting? When we got our first building, this has been some years ago, we had $3,000 cash. That's what we had. And we felt like we were supposed to get this building, and we went into it. And if I remember correctly, I've got it written down somewhere, but I had at least three people inherit up to $5,000 that they didn't know they were ever going to get from an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or something, and just they were included. So we don't have any money to give. And then they call, I got $5,000. And I said, cool. I said, well, I mean, I want to give it. Real cool. But that happened three times. Why? Because in the scheme of things, they were qualified. They were legally qualified. Now I'm going to tell you this. The Supreme Court, the universe says, you're qualified. Then you are qualified. And since he's the qualifier, and the Bible says we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, and Jesus is the ultimate qualifier, then if you're in him, you can't be disqualified. Huh? That's really good news. That'll help you be patient and even have some joy in it when you're doing it. He said, and he's declaring this, proclaiming this over the church, you guys, because of what's happened to you, because of your connection with Jesus, you're qualified for the inheritance. Wow. Well, what's it worth? Everything. Everything. Well, do I get it now? Well, that's up to him. Not what he's talking about here. But if he needs, he can get stuff to you. But this is like foreverness. Eternal. Above anything you can ask or think or imagine. And he said, and you guys qualify. I preached this from another chapter in the Bible a couple years ago, and I printed stock certificates. You're qualified for a share. This is a share. If you had the document, you know, you can go cash that in. If it's a stock certificate, that's what it's like. I didn't do that this time because I didn't want you to think I was going to do it to you again. But the one that isn't printed is the best one. And he said, I'm looking for you guys to have that. And letting them know that it's already theirs. He's qualified everyone who believes in Jesus to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And we know that because, verse 13, and we have quoted verse 13 a million times. We're going over the million mark today. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. His Rescue qualifies us in the eyes for his kingdom, for his family, and for our inheritance. It's a really good prayer. In Acts 26, it says this, verse 18. This is Paul, same guy, testifying to King Agrippa, and he's telling the king what God told him that he was going to do. And he says, I'm going to send you both to the Jews and the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You have to really believe that you're born under the domain of darkness. He's telling King Agrippa this, you know, 2,000 years ago. This is what happens. He told me, you go preach the gospel. The gospel will bring the light and open people's eyes, and they'll get out of the dominion of darkness, and they can get transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love, is what it says. So we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God. Some translations say that we've been transferred or transplanted or delivered from the authority or tyranny or jurisdiction of the enemy. Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords absolutely cancels any authority, and the enemy has no jurisdiction over you. Haven't you ever seen any of those bad movies where they're racing for the county line? So if they get across the county line, that sheriff that's chasing them doesn't have the jurisdiction in the next county, and they're safe. They're not innocent, but they're safe. Of course, now they have radio. They call the sheriff in that county, and you're just as dead as you would have been in this one. But how would you like to feel when the enemy comes knocking at your door saying, Don, this and this and this and this about you? He goes, oh, you don't have any authority. You don't have any jurisdiction. You can accuse me, but you can't arrest me. You can accuse me, but you can't arrest me. Which is to say, put away the keys. I don't have to go with you. And wouldn't you like to be able to look at the enemy in the face and say, I don't have to do what you want me to do. I don't have to go there. Did I mess up before? Have I done this before? Yes. But beloved Jesus cleanses me from all of that. And I have been transferred, and I'm not in your area of power any longer. This is really strong. And they said, you got to understand, guys, you guys got transferred. And it's not something that's going to happen. It's something that's already happened. When you said, well, I didn't know it happened. Well, it did. Because when you said yes to him, that's what he does. He gets you out of this and into this, out of darkness and into light, and out from under the domain of it. It's not just like I was in the district of the devil. No, I was in the domain, lordship, governance of the enemy. That's really hard for people to buy, especially Americans. We don't think we have to do anything anybody tells us. That's what happened. When you get saved, when you give your life to Jesus, you get out of that thing. There's a legal thing that happens in heaven, and you're now no longer under that domain. But you were, and consequently, a lot of your behavior and way of thinking was determined by the environment which you were born into. That's why I said that, to what I said today about what's your mind sound like? A lot of people have a difficulty quit thinking like that, even though they live over here. Some people, it's just Old Testament and New Testament. All they ever heard was the law, so that's what they're under. And even though they've been emancipated, they don't know it. They don't live like they are. Jesus is wanting them to know. Paul's telling them, listen, you guys, this transaction's already taking place. And the transaction is now, so you can cooperate with the transformation. Now it's an inside-out deal, too. But I think that word jurisdiction really hits it with me. I got in a little trouble when I was in high school and stuff. I didn't, I wasn't like robbing banks or anything like that. I really wasn't. But we did have, we were underage with open alcohol containers in public and things like that. There are things like, and I had conversations with officers of the law, but never got arrested or anything like that. But I'm telling you, when the guy shows up with the badge on and the gun on, you're thinking you might need to pay attention. And it's great to know when the enemy shows up, he's in the wrong uniform, he's got the wrong kind of weapon, and he has no authority. Got a little power, but he has no authority. That's how you can say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And they got to go. If it's a real cop and you really did it, don't do that. But you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to read you from Ephesians 2. I've done this a million times, but he is so making a point of this with the Colossians. I want you to get the same point. Ephesians 2, first two verses, he says, "And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world, and you were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, rebellious, and unbelieving who go against the purposes of God." Whoa! That's what we were like when you're born into this world. That's what physical birth brings you into. Other translations say it this way, that we lived in sin following the ways of the world, in the midst of which you lived under the control of this present age or of this world, and obeyed the ruler of the powers of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And so I never obeyed that. He never gave me any orders. Sure you did. You agree with what was happening. Now listen to me. If you can do that with darkness, if you get transferred into the light, obedience can become as easy as it was to agree with that. Nobody had to arm wrestle me to sin in those days. You provided me the opportunity, I was probably going to do it. Doing the right thing can be the same way. Because I'm under the governance. I'm taking orders from headquarters. And there's power to be able to do it. Now, I'm winding down here. Somebody, that's first close, so get encouraged. But I've been praying this verse out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you. Along this line, this is Paul telling Timothy how he's got to act when people who don't believe give him static. He says, "You, Timothy, you must," or he, speaking of a teacher, "must speak in a gentle tone when correcting the errors of opponents." Don't you always speak in a gentle tone when you're correcting somebody? Ask your kids. Oops. "You must speak in a gentle tone when correcting the errors of the opponents in hope that God will at last give them repentance," which is that gift of being able to change your mind. "In the hope that God will at last give them the gift of repentance to them to come to a full knowledge of the truth and recover sober-mindedness," which we were singing of today, "and freedom from the devil's snare, though they are now entrapped by him to do his will." Wow. See, that reinforces Colossians 1:13, doesn't it? Entrapped by the enemy. Don't go to work tomorrow and say, "Hey, we talked about you yesterday, and you're still entrapped by the devil." And they'll say, "Well, thank God, I was hoping somebody would tell me." Don't do that. And don't do that and tell them I told you to do it. But it's the reality. Can't you see a great way to pray for people who don't know the Lord here? Lord, end the entrapment. Do something to bring the light so they can make the turn, so the veil drops and they can see, they can take the gift of repentance was this opportunity now to change my mind, and I can change my mind about that kind of world I was living in and that kind of dominion that was over me, and I can say, "I want you." This is a great verse to pray over people because it's a very clear picture of how unfree people are And they don't know it. I don't know if it does any good to tell them. That's between you and your friends. But you can tell the Lord all about it. And the entrapment. That's what it keeps coming into my mind. They're entrapped. A million years ago, Buddy and I used to do trapping in middle of winter in creeks. We were out, you know. And we were hoping to get a mink. We got a couple muskrats. So you make a couple bucks doing it. And we went to the trap one day. And it's cold, man. It's Iowa cold. And it was underwater. You could see the foot. It was a mink. Man, we pulled that thing out of there. And that little mink had chewed his leg off so as not to get caught. But he was entrapped. He got away, but he's never going to live the same. Are you with me? And this entrapment is real. And people may try to wriggle and create their own way out, but it doesn't last. And they can't be the same. And they aren't out of the trouble they were in, just only immediately, not eternally. Because a lot of people try to do a lot of things. Some people give money. Send them my way. Some people give money to assuage their conscience. And they feel better because they give it. Well, you know, that's not all bad. But you can't buy redemption. He pays for you. You don't bribe him. Right? And so that's this picture of entrapment. When you realize people are in that situation, it helps you pray. It makes you a little more desperate on the inside. Saying they don't know the condition they're in. And because spiritual things are spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they can't understand it if I try to tell them. Right? So we got to pray for you. Talk to them. Talk to the Lord about them before you talk to them about the Lord. Are we okay? I think this entrapment thing is a wonderful way of viewing what needs to happen for people. And He can show you what to do, but you knowing the reality of it, then you know the need. If a person was hurting and they needed groceries, you know what to do. You try to get people together and we all throw in 10 bucks and we buy them some groceries. Here's a person entrapped in the enemy's camp and doesn't even know there is an enemy's camp. And he's in it. So the Bible says you're obeying this thing's coming from that camp. They don't even know there are any orders coming from that camp. So what do you got to do? It's like a stronghold. You got to blow the sucker up. You do it in prayer. Pray that thing down so they can have a chance to make a choice. When their will is freed, they can make the choice. So you go back to verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, that we quote all the time. This thing about being in darkness and getting transferred is a huge issue and something you can't afford to eliminate. Haven't you ever said, I don't know why they keep doing that. I got a good idea. They're getting constant help in doing whatever it is that's bothering you. I'm going to stop right there. I think maybe one of the ways that you maybe start praying a little different is that consider praying every time you read a different chapter in the Bible and there's a prayer in it. That's a really good thing to do. Two things. One, it's the Bible. So you're praying the Word of God. You're praying the will of God. And not only that, you're agreeing with God because He loves you here. He loves hearing you say what He said to you, back to Him. And I stumbled into that quite by accident when I first became a Christian. And I'm telling you, it really works. And there's a boatload of prayers in the Bible that you can find. Some of them are as long as we just spent on this. Some of them aren't quite as long. But you you can find oftentimes even one phrase, that entrapment phrase. Okay, that just helps me pray in a fresh way. When you've been praying for somebody for a long time, it's hard to stay interested. It is. Especially, how many people have been praying for family members for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? Yeah. It's like, what do you say? I finally just kind of put them in a basket and said, Lord, here they are. That's what I did. I said, I'm placing them in your hands. You prompt me, I'll pray for them. But it's like, they're yours. They're yours. But when you find a different verse, a different way of looking at it, maybe it's even a different version, gives you a new, a fresh energy to pray it, and you'll do it more often. You'll do it more often. And so I knew that would be when I asked you how many people are praying that long. I said this on Wednesday night in our intercession class, but I'm telling you, it just has zip on it. It really matters when you name somebody's name before the throne of God. Well, what are you going to pray for him? Lord, here's Bill. I pray for Bill. Would you invade Bill's space? Will you intervene? Something. Just naming someone's name before the throne counts with God. Is that really prayer? Yeah, or it's a great introduction. I mean, it'll start you going, and if he gives you more to do, do it. So I don't want you to be discouraged. Here we spent 40 minutes talking about five verses. That's a prayer. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. But there's so much compacted into biblical prayers, and that's the compactness of it is there, so it'll have impact when you give it and pray it. So just be encouraged with that. It helps. I had an old Baptist pastor that used to use the phrase. He said, here I am having trouble and not doing any good, and somebody comes to me and says, and all they do is bring this old threadbare verse of scripture to me. I thought that, he says, but it worked. I love that threadbare verse of scripture. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes when you've prayed it over and over and over and over, and why hasn't it happened, or why hasn't it happened, or is it my fault, am I not doing it right, all that kind of stuff that happens. You can't make a mistake doing the right thing. And he says, pray for all men at all times. Okay. You're doing the right thing. Method isn't near as important as intent of the heart. Motive flies prayer. Method, it's okay. Use it. If you find a method you're comfortable with, use it. But it doesn't have to be the same thing. So, like Paul, he's praying for them because he wants them to pray. He wants them to see answers, but he also wants them to pray. And so, throwing that on you guys now, I should read you one more verse. I may do this next week anyway, but I'm enjoying it. I'm sorry you aren't, but Paul is describing, I gotta find the right verse here. He says that his preaching is for their benefit. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Preaching, he says, is for the benefit of their hearer. And he's a pretty humble guy, so I can just quote him. But it's for sustainability for people. Equipping the saints means you get more tools in your toolbox, or you get instruction on how to use the ones that are already there. And so that's why I print these things out, because if you want to, you can go back and look at that stuff. There's a lot of stuff on there to pray. That's kind of thing. So let's stand up together if we can. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for Paul writing this prayer to people he'd never met. I love that. Investing in people at this point that he'd never met. And releasing unto them realities that are real and true about them that they aren't aware of. So would you quicken us in our understanding? Could you cause us to walk out of here today saying, I know that in a way I didn't know it before. I can use that in a way I didn't know how to use it before. Thank you, Lord. It's amazing to me, Lord, that we all have a story. We could all tell about things we shouldn't have done that we did do, that God forgave us, delivered us from, things that used to be a lifestyle, and those lifestyle things have changed. And if we, you take a couple hundred people and write all that stuff out, that's like a cinerama. I mean, there's just stuff after stuff after stuff after stuff that's happened. And the blood of Jesus comes along and just, and the divine eraser hits it all. And all these humans that have had shortcomings, rebellions, I mean, any way of resisting you, you now look down and say, because of who my son is and because of what he's done, I issue you today this certificate that qualifies you for the inheritance with the saints in light. We just gladly receive it. Lord, I don't even know if I can explain everything that means, and I don't have to. If you say, this is what you have waiting for us, and you say we're qualified, then that's good enough for us. Just let that soak into you for a second. The God of all the universe, who holds the whole universe together by his word of power, says, you were a mess. Jesus came. You said yes. You love him. You do your best to follow his word. And I say you're qualified. Don't let anybody tell you you're not. Don't accept anything that says you're not. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's do it this way today. If you have any kind of physical ailment, or if you're having a heartache, I mean like emotionally, if you'd place your hand on whatever, you know, on yourself, we're going to ask the Lord to come and touch. We sang the song, when you walk into the room, things change. We've sensed your presence here this morning. Lord, cause things to change. Holy Spirit, would you come? The Bible says you send your word and heal people. We want to rely on that today. Lord, I pray for people who are live streaming with us. And I'm asking, Lord, for you to heal whatever they are requesting you for. I get this picture of a like space capsules, and there's a docking taking place. And this part and this part come together, and there's a joining. And I think the Lord, I'm asking for you to bring an expression of that, Lord. But I believe there are things that need to happen that way in physical body that need to be joined like that, whether that's a joint or a nerve, whatever it is. And it's, how could you see that happen up in space, and how can they make that happen? He can make it happen like that. Would you join things that need to be joined? Lord, I'm talking spirit, soul, and body. And what I'm hearing in my head is that he's doing that because there's more to the mission. There's more to be done. There's more to the mission. And this joining, healing, whatever he's doing is to let you know mission's not finished. And this is unto capacity to see it done. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we trust you to touch without our touching and to do exceedingly abundantly what we're able to ask or think. We said it twice here today, Lord, healing is from the inside out. And I pray for that joining. And for some of us, that joining might be not thinking that we're separated from you, but recognizing that we're one with you. Let those healings have a visible effect. In Jesus' name, amen.